That is Josh Harrington, who's filling our keyboard function today. And we're all excited to have Josh back. Welcome to classic Christian worship according to the best of the United Methodist tradition. I invite you to bow your head and heart before God in a moment of silence. And we'll stand for the greeting and our opening hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And from the book of Hebrews, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our hymn of praise in honor of Jesus Christ is number 371, I Stand Amazed in the Presence.
Love me, all sin and gone free.
notice that after our common prayer of confession and pardon, we'll sing the second stanza of number 362, Nothing But the Blood. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your great heart is open to all the world, and you save and restore all who turn to you in simple trust. In Jesus the Son, you have come among us in human flesh. He obeyed you every moment. He freely embraced a cruel death rather than take the easy way. He was faithful all his life and to the very end. And you raised him bodily from the dead as your seal of approval. We are guilty, and he took our penalty. We are in bondage, and he paid the price to set us free. We are polluted with sin, and he has made us clean. What can we say but thank you for this great gift? You are the trustworthy God. You are our only hope in this life and in the life to come. May your Holy Spirit melt our hard hearts with divine love. Turn away your judgment and grant mercy and life to us all. As the Holy Spirit searches your life, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Dear friends, here's some wonderful words for you. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.
For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, present in the womb, that makes me rise as so
seated. Our first order of business is if you're on the center aisle, your job is to pick up the registration pads, set a good example, pass them down. We have some visitors here today, and we're honored that you came to worship with us, and we hope that you'll come back and you'll consider becoming a member of this congregation. Several announcements this morning. We had a wonderful gathering on Wednesday night. Ryan D'Alessandro met with our youth. We have a new children's and choir program. We have a whole new array of Wednesday night studies I want to highlight. After Labor Day, we're starting a Disciple 4 class. This week, we're starting a Disciple Fast Track. It's covering the whole Bible in 20 hours on Wednesday evenings. We have a women's book study that meets in the Genesis to Revelation class. And I'm teaching in kind of an odd course this fall. I've titled it, What Does Jesus Do with a Man? And we're using the book by William Mansfield called Mansfield's Book of Manly Men. Got a 19th century guy out here with a handlebar mustache. You do not have to grow one to join the class. Mansfield is a media guy, pastor. He wrote the book, The Faith of George Bush. He followed it with a book called The Faith of Barack Obama. He's written biographies of... And it's a wonderful, wonderful book to help us rethink what is it to be a man and what is it to be a Christian man. We'll read the book. We'll do a Bible study. Since I'm preparing it once, I'm going to teach it twice. I'm going to teach it early on Wednesday mornings from 6:29 to 7:29. And I'll teach it on Wednesday evenings from 5:59 to 6:59. You can come up and get one of the brochures, and we'd love to have you show up at one of those two times. We're having a special spaghetti dinner this week, and you do need to call in reservations, hopefully by 2. It's $5 a person, $4 a child. and there is a limit, and we'll be having choir. And we had a wonderful open house this week. Mud Pies is one of our healthiest ministries. We have a waiting list and a wonderful, wonderful faculty. There's a little handout in your bulletin about Honduras, and I'd like you to take that out while Kathy Kelly, the leader of our Honduras mission, is on the witness stand.
Good morning. In October, I will be leading a team back to work with Lamb Institute with Amanda Scott. We have the privilege of having Amanda with us next Sunday, and she will be sharing at both of the services on the witness stand, and will be given a presentation during the Sunday school hour at 10 in the fellowship hall to all interested adults and youth. I'm very honored to have Jim Kelly and John McFadden travel with me October the 15th. Some may ask, why go with only three people on a team? Well, circumstances surrounding many possible team members just didn't work out. But the bigger picture is that on October the 1st, our son Jeremy and his wife Kath will be leading a team from their church in Lexington. And then as they leave on October the 8th, another team will be coming in from Christ Church in Kansas City. Both of these teams are a direct result of the Holy Spirit working through past Main Street team members. So in reality, Main Street has launched two more full teams from different areas, which is exactly what we are called to do as Christians. You may also ask, why do I keep going back? It is because the Holy Spirit has opened my heart to help people in need. These are not just a group of people from a poor country. These are real, God-made, God-loving people with names. Names like Carolina and her daughter Carolinita, Josue, Kevin, Joel. It's just not another story about lives that were destroyed by drugs and gangs and then rescued through God's grace. They are God's children with names. Johnny Bell, Norma, Jasmine, Sally. It's about lives changed through God's love, His grace, and people like you and me who have answered the call to serve. I'm reading a book, Great Commission, Great Compassion, and it's all about being called into missions. What that doesn't mean, that doesn't mean out of America necessarily. It can happen right here in Greenwood. What it means is that we are called to reach out, helping others who are less fortunate than we are. The author points out that even before Jesus, God was giving instruction to the prophets, and through Isaiah, all were being called to be a light in order to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God wants us to get out of our comfort zone and promises us that He will provide us with what we need. We are also reminded to stand back and watch for the amazing things that happen when we are thrown into a strange country and have to learn to rely totally on God. You, our church family, can be part of our experience, and we need you. First, you may begin praying for us now. There will be prayer sheets to sign your name on beginning next week, available in the sanctuary and the fellowship hall and also in the church office. By signing, you are partnering with us to pray for miracles, for safety, for protection, and for the Holy Spirit to surround us as we prepare and then carry out this mission call. Also, I'm asking that September, and actually beginning next week, the last Sunday in August, to be our Honduras Missions Team Month. In your bulletin today, there is an insert that has a list of items that we hope to take with us in October. There will be a table set up here in the sanctuary and also in the fellowship hall with a trunk on it starting next Sunday so that you can help us by bringing these items and placing them in the trunk. The items include girl sandals, children's sizes 5 and 6, shirts, youth sizes small and medium, deflated soccer balls, children's toys, and then board or card games that are appropriate for elementary and youth. So please join us in prayer and help us fill our 6 trunks beginning next week and through the month of September. Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. And I want to now invite our children now to come join Ms. Marilyn Polk for our children's time. So, kids, come on down from wherever you are and sit right here in the middle.
Come on down, guys. We have a few minutes together, but only a few. So let's not waste time. I want to talk to you guys today. I want to talk to you guys today about three words. And I've got three groups of three words that I want to talk about. And to start talking about them, I want to tell you a little story. When I was about 6 years old, I guess, my friends and I used to play sleepover with our dolls. And we would take someone else's doll, and that doll got to spend the night at our house. And then we would swap them, and they would go around in a little circle, and we would have sleepovers with our dolls. Well, one day, one of my friends gave me her very favorite doll. It was her prized doll. That doll had never been for a sleepover before. And she got to go home with me. Well, you guess what? I wanted to take that doll to the football game because Mom and Dad and I were going to a football game and I wanted to take the doll. Mama said, no, 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 no. You don't want to take the doll to the football game because something could happen. And I said, oh, nothing's going to happen. I want to take the doll. Well, stubborn me, guess what I did? I took the doll. But Mother did convince me to leave the doll in the car. Well, the football game was over and I was headed to the car to play with the doll. Our car was gone. The car wasn't where we parked it. Guess what happened? Our car was stolen. And somebody drove our car off. But do you know they caught the thieves? There were two guys who stole the car. The first thing the policeman did, because I had just cried and cried and cried, and I lived in a little bitty town, and the policeman knew me really well and knew my daddy. The doll wasn't in the back seat. The doll was gone. Do you know what those men had done? They had thrown that doll out the window somewhere where they took that car off. What I had to do? I had to go to my friend, and you know what I had to do? I had to say, I am sorry. I lost your doll, your favorite doll. Please forgive me. Three words. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Well, she was not very happy. Susan cried, and she cried. And then after about 3 days, it took her about 3 days, she said, I forgive you. I forgive you. Those are words that are hard to say. But do you know what? Every time we say we're sorry, God hears us. And do you know what He says? I forgive you. Let us say a prayer together. Oh God, you can say it with me. Oh God, please help us remember when we make mistakes that you still love us. All we have to do or say three little words.
Say three little words.
I am sorry.
I am sorry.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
And we know you will say to us, you are forgiven. I love you. Amen. Remember that. Now that you're back in school, you're going to be awful tempted, and there are going to be a lot of things that you don't like, and you may make mistakes. That is true.
Thank you.
It is a wondrous gift to the church when a wonderful text like that is sung by people who've taken the time to learn it and to praise God. During the anthem, I just kind of sit there and let it wash over my soul, and I take a deep breath and I stand up before you. So listening to an anthem is for me a weekly spiritual discipline. If you've sung in a choir before and don't think you can sing again, we'd love to have you.
Amen.
Absolutely. Wednesday nights from about 7:15 to 8:30, we practice, and it's not only a choir, it's a community of Christians, and so take a risk and come sometime. Today's text is titled, How God Sets Us Right. It's two paragraphs. And Jesus is God's mercy seat, and on the back of the scripture sheet, I've given you a little paragraph or two on what the mercy seat is. Following Paul's argumentation is sometimes difficult. The first paragraph, you'll see four terms at the beginning that are also at the end. Imagine this being read in one of the house churches of Rome in the year 58 A.D. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all sinned and they fall short of the glory of God, being justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a mercy seat through His faithfulness in His blood. This was to show God's righteousness. Through His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show at the present time that He Himself is righteous, that He justifies him who lives out of the faithfulness of Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On the principle of works? No, but on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. And He will justify the circumcised on the ground of their faith, and the uncircumcised through their faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means, says Paul. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Somewhere along the line, and I think I know where, I learned to honor my teachers. My father's aunt, Miss Alma Lewis, was a legendary English teacher in Conway for over 40 years. I think that has something to do with it. She wrote the Conway High alma mater, never married, loved to tell a salty story, and was rumored to keep a small flask in her desk drawer for educational emergencies. Whenever I meet senior citizens from Conway, I always ask, did you have Miss Alma Lewis in school? And if they did, their face brightens a bit as they tell a story or two to her great nephew. She took my father James under her arm and exposed him to books and poetry and exciting stories of her trips to big cities like Washington and Philadelphia. It must have been about 10 years ago that the following incident happened to me. I'd been at the Georgetown Hospital and returned to Duncan Church to park on the street under one of the spreading oaks that gave my car shade in the summer. So sloped was the street from the center to the curb that you had to be careful when opening the car door lest it scrape or get wedged against a root. As I headed into the side door of the church, another car pulled up near the corner on the same side of the street, perhaps 50 feet ahead, a mid-90s Buick LeSabre. With the car also being under one of the several oaks that stood between the sidewalk and the street, I could not see who it was in the shade, and I gave no thought of it, and I marched in the building. About 10 paces down the hall towards the office, I was struck by an idea. Go back and ask if they need help. Now, I'm not so sure where bolts of the blue always come from, but this was the voice of conscience, and so I did an immediate about-face and marched outside. They were still there. To get to the near side of the car, I had to make my way awkwardly over some exposed roots of a large oak, and then, because the roof of the car was only chest high due to the tilt, squat down to see who was in the passenger seat. And when I saw who it was, I knew something wonderful was about to happen. It was my first grade school teacher, Mrs. Marion Pate, and her husband Blondie from Troll. And I decided in that moment on a little experiment. And I said, "Thank you, Lord," and chuckled. I knocked on the window. And when she opened the door, I moved, rounded, and then squatted back down. Her once graceful hands were twisted and gnarled with advanced rheumatoid. And her husband, Blondie, as I had heard from my mother, was in the early stages of memory loss and was fumbling with the map. I did not immediately reveal my identity because that would give it all away. And so I said, "I'm the pastor here at Duncan Methodist. Are you lost?" My eyes were getting moist. The charade was hard to maintain. "We're from Sherall," she began. "My arthritis doctor's here in Georgetown. It's a long ride. We have children of the beach and stay with them when we come. We've been here many times before, but can't seem to find our way today." And then she gave me the doctor's name, and I promised to lead them to the office less than a mile away. They looked relieved that God above had sent them a helpful clergyman in their moment of need. It was then that I lifted my cover, but not all at once. "Marion," I said, and when I called her name, she startled as if I was some sort of a psychic. I continued, "You were my first grade teacher in the fall of 1959. I still have our picture. Shall I describe the dress you were wearing?" At my words, Blondie stopped fumbling with the map and stared across at me at disbelief. After all, what were the chances of a man with dementia, lost in a strange town, arriving at just the right spot at just the right time? It was great fun. It was a divine appointment. I continued, "Marion, you taught me to read. And I'm so grateful. I have thousands of books in my library, have written one of my own, and owe it all to you. I remember that your writing on the board matched the green blocks on the wall over the blackboard. You had wonderful penmanship, and you are a great teacher." She reached out to me with her gnarled right hand, and I cradled it and enfolded it in both of mine. It had those liver spots. The skin was nearly translucent. And there were ugly, reddening knots that must hurt all the time. I could see the wheels turning, but she did not yet recognize me. I thought, "Lord, this is too good to be true." But it was true, and it got better. "Marion, I'm Phil Threlkill. And God sent me to you this morning because I never thanked you for all that you taught me." The sound that she then made was something between a yelp and a laugh. Blondie's memory quickened for a moment. He smiled and shook hands with me. Marion reached out to hug me while still strapping the seatbelt. I unbuckled it, and both her arms were soon around my neck. We both cried. She looked at me and said, "I can't believe it. Phil, you look so dignified." And then she hugged me. We had a brief conversation about the trip from Sherall, and I caught up on her children. I then led them to the doctor's office, which for me became a short, holy pilgrimage. That evening, my mother called. "Phil, I just got a call from Marion Pate. The most amazing story. Did that really happen?" "Yes, Mom, it did." "Well, son, you know that had to be the Lord." "Yes, Mom, I was there." "But why?" "Well, Mom, they were lost, and among other things, I needed to say thanks to one of my teachers. And to think, I almost missed it." I'm indebted to all my instructors, my parents most of all, my teachers, formal and informal. And when I can, I thank them because I have a deep debt of gratitude to pay. My father remembered his teachers and always spoke well of them. Saluda High, Clemson College, Medical University. He delighted to see them at reunions and seminars. And one, a female anatomy professor, he was probably her best student, gave him a quiz every time they met each other for over 40 years. After supper one night, I asked, "Dad, why are you reviewing your fat anatomy text every night after supper?" And he smiled I have a meeting in Charleston and I'm preparing for an exam. His teachers had given him the key to unlock the doors of lifelong learning. And that is what good teachers do. They not only teach you the truth, they teach you to love it. They help you love God with heart and mind. And they infected me. Some people say curiosity killed the cat. And I say that curiosity is an early incipient form of grace, even if its source is unacknowledged. Because curiosity pushes us towards exploration and understanding. It stirs us to seek the truth about something. And to find the truth about anything is a step in God's direction, because God made it all and God hid clues in creation and He gave us curiosity. See, folks, we Christians are not afraid of the truth. We seek and embrace it. Because if it's a true truth, it already belongs to God. Because one of my teachers I cannot thank yet, though I think he already knows my gratitude. I literally have hundreds of books in my library on his history and his writings. And for me to take apart one of his densely written paragraphs is an intellectual and spiritual adventure. His name is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the ambassador of Christ. And in the book of Romans, he goes into his most in-depth treatment of what Jesus Christ means for our knowledge of God. Now, to read Romans, as we're doing on Sundays, is not like reading the Gospels. Are easy to read. They're earthy stories with character development, and they're vivid, but not so the pastoral and academic letters of Paul, which are not so much storytelling as analytic. He does not retell the stories of Jesus. He tells us who Jesus is and how he's related to the Father and what he's done on our behalf and why he matters so much and why his death and resurrection are the very center of the Christian faith. You see, Paul believed that us lost wanderers, us sinners, cannot find our way back to God. But that God has come among us and done all the heavy lifting, and that all God asks is that we learn to trust what He has done. So what does God want from you? Does God want you to clean your moral act up ahead of time to show admirable sincerity? No, because you can't do it. Does God want you to ramp up the activities of religion to score some points and have something to bargain with the divine? No. There's only one thing, that the good and lofty and holy and compassionate God demands of you, and that is your trust. That you examine the evidence and pay attention to the working of God in your own life and say, Lord, I entrust myself to you. Now, love may be blind, but faith is never blind. Faith is evidence-based trust. Trusting what I am and what I am not to the God who has every right to be the center of my life. Paul's not trying to bully us through argumentation or to sell us some religious product. He's inviting us back into a relationship with a God who does all the heavy lifting. A man died and faced Gabriel at the gates. Here's how it works, said Gabe. You need 100 points to get in. Tell me the good works you've done and I'll give you a number of points for each one. The more good in the works, the more points. When you get to 100 points, the gates will swing open. Okay, the man said. I've married the same woman for 50 years and never cheated, not even in my heart. Wonderful, said Gabriel. 3 points. 3 points, the man said. Well, I attended church all my life and supported this ministry with my money and service. Terrific, said Gabriel. That's worth a point. 1 point. The man began to show panic. Well, how about this? I opened a shelter for the homeless and fed needy people by the hundreds during the holidays. Fantastic, said Gabriel. 2 more points. 2 points, cried the man in desperation. At that rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. The gate swung open and Gabriel said, "You may enter." Now that's a great story, but it's a bit corny. You cannot put God in your debt. There's nothing you can do to earn the favor of God. It is a gift to be given and received. Because God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. God has done all the heavy lifting. And God says, "You examine the evidence of what I have done. And you note the working of my Holy Spirit in your life." And then you ask a question, "Shall I trust this God? Shall I abandon myself to this peculiar Jewish God who showed up at ground level in Jesus and lived a perfect life of perfect faithfulness, who never disobeyed? And who would rather die on a cross than disobey his Father?" That is the faithfulness. That he's the one true Jew who ever lived. He never violated the law of love. He never violated the law of obedience. He was minutely obedient to the Father in every encounter. He lived a perfect life. And it is his faithfulness that we trust, not our works. All God needs is your trust. For you to entrust yourself to this God based on this evidence. Folks, there's no one like Jesus. He lived a vastly superior life to Muhammad. He lived a vastly superior life to Moses. He's lived a vastly superior life to everyone. And that's what makes him so trustworthy. No one is well. We're all in the same fix. We're all a bunch of rebels. We're all stumbling and broken and blind. We're all disconnected from God. We're all under a curse of disobedience. We're all headed for the grave. We're all deceived. We've all cooperated with the evil one. And we are unaware of what dunces we are. But God is faithful. And He comes down in Jesus. And He lives a perfect life. And He shows us the power and face of His Father. We know the Father by looking at the Son, who is the human face of God. And so it's a new reality. The law of God is good, but we can't keep it. It's a plumb line hung in our midst, and we are crooked. It points us to a God we cannot please. But then Christ shows up and says, "Will you trust me?" Jesus is God's gift to all of us. He takes our penalty. He pays the price for our freedom. He is the new mercy seat where His blood is sprinkled. And if this Jesus can't win your trust, then I have no hope for you. Some people set the evidence level so high that not even God can meet it. God does all the heavy lifting. He then enables us to trust Him. Now, we can say no to that. But faith is not even something we can create. It too is a gift. In 2001, in an interview, the greatest fighter who ever lived, Muhammad Ali, made a theological statement. And because he can float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, he got a lot of press. Here's what he said. "One day we're all going to die. God is going to judge our good and bad deeds. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven." No, Mr. Ali, that's Islamic theology, not Christian. You are dead, and you are dead wrong. In 2006, Yoko Ono placed a full-page ad in the New York Times calling for December the 8th, the anniversary of her husband John Lennon's death, to be made a global day of healing. She said, "One day, we'll be able to say we healed ourselves, and by healing ourselves, we heal the world." No, Miss Lennon, that is self-help celebrity idolatry with a dose of Buddhism thrown in. We cannot heal ourselves or our world. The problems are just too big. You were naive. Only God can save us, and Jesus is the means. But the most fantastic claim was not made by the greatest fighter or the wife of a great rocker. It was made by a great Italian beauty who's blind to what looks in her heart. In a 1999 interview with USA Today, Sophia Loren made her confession of faith. She said, "I'm not a practitioner, but I pray. I read the Bible. It's the most beautiful book ever written. I should go to heaven. Otherwise, it's not nice. I haven't done anything wrong. My conscience is very clean. My soul is as white as those orchids over there, and I should go straight to heaven." If she had only listened to her Italian Catholic liturgy, she never would have said such drivel. I'm grateful to my teachers, especially to the Apostle Paul and the letter of Romans. And in the light of his account of what's wrong with me and what's wrong with our world and what God did in Jesus Christ, the rest of this stuff is just silly and shallow and trivial and trite and in the end foolish and dangerous for your soul. God has done all the heavy lifting. The one thing He calls for is your ongoing trust. That's all He needs to give you new life and to begin the long work into making you into a new human being. So who are you listening to? And whom do you trust? And who are your teachers that deserve your honor? And I'll just tell you, as one who is a close observer of the human situation, it makes all the difference. So take a minute and bow your head and say simply, "Lord Jesus, I place my trust in You."
Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and mortals prostrate fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners give. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to hell. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of His grace. Bold the arms of love that compass me would all the world embrace. Happy if I my latest breath I may but gasp His name, preach Him to all and cry in death, "Behold, behold the Lamb."
The grace of God is upon us now. I can see it in your faces. Please do not resist. Please do not miss an opportunity to trust. I want to thank you for your weekly generosity. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and I invite you to give, and they may come forward. even greater beauty of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Let us stand and give God praise. Congregation will take your hymnals and turn to page 39. It's titled The Baptismal Covenant Number 2. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. As Joey and Lindsay affirm their baptismal promises and take a vow for their daughter, I invite you to renew the promises by also answering aloud the same questions. Joey and Lindsay, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened, to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
Will you nurture Crawford Parish in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian faith? And now read number 8 for the whole congregation. Do you, as Christ's body of the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Since at least the 2nd century, Christians at baptisms have affirmed the Apostles' Creed in question and answer form. Church, do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the 3rd day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Please join me with a thanksgiving over the water. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth life. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you said in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit. He called His disciples to share in the baptism of His death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations.
Declare His works to the nations.
Declare His works to the nations, His glory among all the people, His glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit upon this gift of water and she who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Crawford Parish may share in His final victory.
All praise to You, Eternal Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. All praise to You, Eternal Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who with You and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Who with You and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen.
You may be seated. And John will now present our candidate for baptism. Crawford Parish, I baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.
Crawford Parish, You are sealed with the cross in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. The Holy Spirit shall work in your young life that you may live all your days as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Isn't this amazing? Let's sing.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes.
As Methodists, we don't just believe in infant baptism. We believe in the baptism of the children of Christian parents after instruction. And I do one-on-one instruction around kitchen tables every time there's a baptism. And I tell the couple that when they hand their child to my baptismal assistant, they're giving their child to Christ. And they receive that child back, that child is different. It's not just their child. They are raising their child now as a disciple of Jesus. And so we give them a certificate as a reminder. And then we say this to the child. Crawford Parish. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But He said to His disciples, you are the light of the world. Let your works so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. There's a special blessing for the family. It is found on page, the bottom of page 43. Joey and Lindsay and Crawford. I remember 18 months ago when I sat in your home and you said, shall we have a child? Guess what? You did! The God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. And God's people said, Amen. And you may be seated. There is a hymn you may not know, but it's for a day like this. Please stand for hymn number 611. Ladies to my right, guys to my left. Our children's ministry team for the last year doing excellent work has been Heidi and Hannah, H&H. And Heidi has gone and Hannah will be going back to the classroom and to her other duties and rotating of our staff, but maintaining her role here. She's going to be help training Lisa. And Lisa is our new children's minister. She's going to be here 20 hours a week. And what we're learning in our staff search is that sometimes the best people are found already on your doorstep. So Hannah's changing her role today and Lisa's coming on. And I want to thank David and the SBRC committee for keeping their eyes wide open. Anything you want to add, David?
Well, we just so much with the heavens, but we also want to thank Hannah for all the work.
Yes. Now here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ask Joey and Lindsay and Crawford to come stand over here near the stand. And I'm going to ask David to stand to my left with these two ladies. I'll follow David. And I want you to come up and pledge your help to these parents. And I want you to come thank Hannah for all her work and welcome Lisa. She's going to be counting on you. And then, gentlemen, if you want to take the class and become a truly manly man, come up and get one of the brochures here. And I'll see you either Wednesday morning or Wednesday night. This is Christianity. Worshiping the triune God, gathering, singing His praises, reading the Scriptures, welcoming leaders, baptizing new Christians. So I send you forth with this blessing to your life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.